The word of God that is the basis for our meditation is taken from the first three verses of Mark chapter 1 and then verses 6 to 8 of Mark chapter 16. This is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It began as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Here is my messenger, says God, I will send him ahead of you to open the way for you." Someone is talking in the desert, get the Lord's road ready for him, make a straight path for him to travel. "Don't be alarmed," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to the cross, but he is not here. He has risen. Look, here is the place where they laid him. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the grave, because fear and awe were upon them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today we are reminded of the evangelist St. Mark and the second gospel. Of all the evangelists, he is the most elusive because he seems to impress his own character upon his material the least of the four. As if he were like that young man fleeing from the Garden of Gethsemane and leaving behind only his cloak. It's rather difficult to get a hold of this author of the second gospel, his personality. Even perhaps more troublesome is a flaw that we see in his character. Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, you remember, was taken on the first journey that Barnabas and Paul made together. And not too long into this journey, he abandoned his service with them, so angry and upsetting the Apostle Paul that Paul did not want to take him on a second journey, although later on, in Paul's own words, he learned to love this young man. Even more intriguing is the gospel that he wrote. It is not only the purpose of the four Gospels, perhaps the least of them, do we see at first glance any particular purpose or thrust of the Gospel. He begins without any allusion whatsoever to the infancy of our Lord Christ or to his young manhood. All of a sudden, Christ appears at the ministry, the baptizing of John the Baptist. He says, actually, that the beginning of the gospel is, and then he gives a quote from the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah among them, as if he were saying to us that the real beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the prophetic message of the Old Testament, now epitomized and coming to its conclusion through the ministry and words of John the Baptist. And then even more intriguing and still perplexing is the ending of his gospel, which we to this day are not absolutely certain as to how it did end. If it ends with verse 8, as seems most likely because of the manuscript evidence, then we have no resurrection appearances of our Lord. The gospel ends with that ringing word, "He is risen," and then the awe and fear that it evokes out of the hearer. This perhaps ought not to surprise us too much, because the deeper we get into his gospel, asking the question, what is the purpose of this gospel, we oftentimes are left dangling or in suspense, as Mark seemingly without any strong focus in mind, brings together the various episodes by which he presents to us this great personage, Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes we are left hanging with awe, and we don't know how to answer or even to say, well, what does this mean now to us? Other times we see no connection between one episode and another. But yet, as we get deep into the gospel, I would like to suggest to you that it begins to dawn on us a distinctiveness about this gospel that sets us off from the other three. Of course, all four gospels have as their goal, which is quite obvious, even at a Christian reading, that we get to know Jesus and in repentance and faith follow him. But I would suggest to you that one of the distinct marks of this second gospel from the other three is that Mark would like to evoke Thomas as being a very simple narrative style. Almost in a matter of fact way, presents his material to us with the least editorializing or commenting. As he does this, he is endeavoring to evoke from you and me through the message of this pathetic gospel awe and fear and reverence. Because through the word of this gospel, we are standing before the majesty and holiness of God himself as we follow Jesus when he becomes a ransom to redeem the many. I have been told more than once by a surgeon. I remember my youngest brother, he teaches orthopedic surgery at Philadelphia Medical School, that because day in and day out, they are dealing with the mystery of life and the way that surgeons do it, that it can become so commonplace that they begin to lose some of the awe and fear of the mystery of life. And to the extent that they do, their ministry of healing can become hindered, less effective. I would suggest that this perhaps even is more to you and me who are dealing with a far greater mystery, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's covenant relationship with you and me through the person and merit of Jesus Christ. That we are dealing so intimately with this tremendous mystery that it can, without our intending it to do so, it can become almost commonplace, and that we begin to lose some of the awe and fear, the reverence that we ought to have with it every moment of our lives, realizing that in this mystery we stand before the Holy God, as Moses did at the burning bush, as Jeremiah realized, and also Ezekiel and many others. I say that our temptation is that we begin to lose some of this fear and awe and reverence, and to the extent that we do, we can also become less effective in our ministry of this mysterium to others, this mystery of real life. And I'd like to suggest to you that the unique purpose, as we often do, compare this gospel with the other three, that the unique distinctiveness of Mark's message is to draw us into this mysterium in such a way that we too stand struck with fear and awe and a deep reverence. A reverence, a fear and awe that will, and by it, that will always help us to realize our humbleness before God. That every time we touch this word, though we never see this mystery with our eyes here on earth, but every time we touch this word, we awe before God with awe consuming fire, and that the power of this mysterium could in judgment instantly be away with us. But furthermore, as we through this gospel come into a holy fear and awe and reverence, as we see God in Christ touching our lips, restoring us through the merit of Jesus Christ with the joy of his forgiveness, bestowing upon us the holiness by which we can stand before him, that through this awe and fear we not only stand before God boldly, knowing that despite our sins he receives us and touches us not as a consuming fire, but as a still voice saying, "You're my son, my daughter, your sin is forgiven," that we also become inspired again by this awe and fear in this mystery of God to have the boldness to declare it to others, realizing that we are handling a mysterium that is the power of God that can kill and destroy, that can heal and lift up and save, when no other mystery anywhere can even pretend to do that. And that this power, while it is continued, is also life-giving. I say that we do not ever lose that awesome reverence in the presence of Holy God through this mystery that he gives you and me the privilege of looking into, receiving lessons from, and then passing on to others. And all the mysteries that will always lead us to rejoice in humble thanksgiving that in our prophetic message we too prepare the way for this Lord Christ into the hearts of others by crying out that ringing noise and sound of God, He is risen. And that we just are satisfied with the claim that nothing, nothing else, but God can always be God. In His name, Amen.